All right, hey, we're going to get right to it. We're talking about the clash of kingdoms, God's kingdom invading earth and our little kingdoms. Really, they're castles, and we have these ideas of how God should do things. And God, through Jesus Christ, came and said, look, this is the kingdom. This is how it's done. And I want to invite you to be a part of that. So if you have your Bibles, please open. We're going to go to Matthew 8 or Matthew 7, the end of 7 and into 8. It's on page 812 in the Black Bible if you have it. Jesus did some amazing teaching. If you don't have Bibles, we love you and want you to know the Word of God and live the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God, but we also have these Bibles that he's allowed, and it's 66 books, and it's collected. And what did we figure out? There's 12 J names in the Bible, if you count 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 12. So if you're planning on having a lot of kids, J names is the way to go. We didn't quite get that memo. And we have 11 children who have 7 letters in each of their names, and only one, Josiah. Just one J. That's it. So please join me. Here we go. Jesus came and he taught. Now you're just like, what? Wouldn't he just show himself? Wouldn't he just produce all kinds of great miracles? Yeah, and we're going to look at all those today. But first, we looked at the teaching. He taught what the kingdom of heaven would be like, the kingdom of God, where Yahweh rules and reigns, where he calls the shots, and he taught, and it was amazing. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are the longest recorded teachings of Jesus. Go back and check out all those things. We end that teaching with everybody tripping on what a great teacher he is. And if you don't know what tripping means, their minds were blown. They were astonished. Sorry, that sounds like I'm mocking the English language, and I'm not. I just think sometimes my mouth says things like rad and tripping, and that's just who I am. And people are like, oh, you're trying to be cool because you're old, and no, I'm not trying to be cool. My kids are like, yeah, and you're not really succeeding a whole lot either. But I don't want to look cool to people. I just want to be who I am. And so we are going to look, and it's going to be pretty fast. I'm going to have to read through them, and it's okay. We're going to look at how Jesus didn't just tell, that he showed his kingdom, and he continues to do that same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. He is awesome. And I love that Chris would get the call on Friday. I just said, like, you have a lot of options, so you actually chose one of the options, no big deal. But you wanted people to just look at what he's doing today, all the amazing things that he's doing. We're going to look at what he did yesterday, but we're going to add to these 9 stories today, tomorrow, until Jesus comes back. If you guys are getting cold, let me know. I can turn down one of the fans. Wonderful. Okay, so here we go. Matthew 7, 28, 8 through 4. Lord Jesus, as we're getting this ready, as we're opening our minds to your stories, to your greatness, would you help us to add to these stories? Not that we actually add, but that we would add our stories by telling our stories and by believing your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. God, I love how you said you've heard, but I tell you, Jesus, you have the authority. You fulfill the teaching. You give us everything, and we're so grateful for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Here we go. Matthew 7, 28 through 8, 4. And can you get me on this, Zach? Because I'm going to get all. Okay, thanks. All right. And when Jesus finished these sayings, these teachings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He was saying, I say this, I fulfill this, I'm telling you, because he's Yahweh in the flesh. God incarnate, Yeshua, Savior. Now when he came down from the mountain where he's doing the teaching, great crowds followed him. It was good. They were digging what he was saying. And behold, check it out is what behold means, a leper, one who had skin diseases, some problem, a neurological issue that would cause skin and body parts to actually to fall off. And they were to yell, unclean, and everybody had to stay away from them. And so he comes up to Jesus, and he knelt before him, a sign of respect and even worship, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Isn't that amazing? If you will. Have you had that prayer? Have you wondered, God, if you will? I mean, you can do anything. I don't know why you haven't, but if you will. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Probably the first time he'd been touched in a long, long time. Do you think he answered the will part without even saying a word? He did. But he also said the word. There's a touch and a word. I will be clean. So, be clean. Two words. Be clean. He knew that Jesus could do it. Will you? I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Prove to the priest what's happening. Honor what Moses said. He didn't come, right? He's given authority and he shows it with these signs and this powerful, amazing freedom. What was the guy free from, you guys? What was he free from? Sin. He's free from sin. Good. Say it again. Ridicule. He was no longer alienated. Jesus freed him. Be clean and be clean from all that. I got you. I'm taking care of you. Hey, we're good. Let it be known. Rock that. It's good. Go ahead. Hey, you want to bring her up here, Lukman? Okay. So I really need you to know these nine stories got to go quick. This is the longest I'm going to take on this. You and I have a God who's willing. He's willing. He wants good to happen. How often do we miss that? All right, so we're going to jump to verse 10. We finished there in verse 4. We're going to John 8:10, and just a little bit of a thing that we're jumping over. A centurion has a servant, and a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of at least 100 other soldiers, and he was not a Jewish man. He came and wanted his servant to be healed, and he knew Jesus could do it. Jesus is like, all right, I'll go with you. And he's like, no, just say the word, and I know he'll be healed. I know you have that kind of power. I know you have that kind of authority. I'm a man also under power and authority, and I have power and authority, and I tell people to go, and they go, and come here, and they come here. So you do that, and Jesus just was like, wow. Okay. And look, he actually marvels. Jesus is now astonished. And so verse 10 and 8. When Jesus had heard this, he marveled and he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When it's all perfect, they'll all be together and people from all over will come and hang out. And this was astonishing to the people because they thought just the Jews were going to be there. And he's like, not only will there be a bunch of people, but look at the rest of this. They'll be hanging out with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, those who were already there, will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. If you're keeping track, what number of stories and healing is this? How many we got there? Two. All right. Keeping track. At that very moment, he was healed. Go to verse 14. Now, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. I've been meeting with a friend of mine, and we were like, man, that's really amazing. I mean, he's just going, and he's healing people, and everybody, as a matter of fact. And this woman doesn't just go, gosh, what a good deal. Thanks, God. That was really sweet. She was healed, and she got up and served. What a response. I think that's gratitude. I think that Jesus doesn't just heal us so we can OD on being healed. I think he heals us so we would be able to serve and be a part of his kingdom. Part of his work, right? He doesn't just heal us so we look good. Although that's cool, we could be all shiny and minty fresh. But more than that, he wants us to show his good work, his great work to all people. So I love this. She gets up and she does that work. She serves them. Maybe she was a great cook too. I don't know exactly what all that was. But that evening, they, his people, brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and he healed all who were sick. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would do that at this very moment. Not so we could finally believe you, but so we could see your kingdom come, your will be done right here in this very room. For those who are oppressed by demons, for those who are sick, I pray for your anointing, your fresh healing upon them. Holy Spirit, we pray this again, not to put you to the test, but to believe you and to see your good work. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now we're going to have a commercial break real quick between these stories. What number are we on, by the way? Three, but there's a bunch of bonus ones in there, by the way, because he healed everybody. That's a lot, but the nine that we get. Follow Jesus, part one, okay? This is a commercial break to follow Jesus, and it's right here in the text. We're going to go straight to Matthew 18, and then we're going to go through, Matthew 8, 18 through 22. Some really cool stuff that's happening here. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Men, I want to invite you to come to our men's breakfast. We got a deeper teaching on this because we have more time, and we just kind of wrestled in on this passage and a little bit more of it, but every Saturday, the first Saturday, I should say, of the month, we get together and we have breakfast and we pray and we make much of Jesus together. And then we have, invariably, people ask, hey, is there groups? Do guys get together? Kinda. Some do. Why don't you get one started? We need that. We need us to get together more than once a month. And for some of you, you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. So, back to the interruption. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. The other side is a really strong teaching. I wish I could give you a ton of time on it. The other side was literally like the other side of the tracks. It was the other side of the lake, and it was where the pagans collected. It was where the people who weren't Jews, it was where the people who were trying to get away from being Jewish would go and hang out. And it was a mess over there. It was actually the people that should have been destroyed by the Israelites when they came into the promised land. But God said there'll be a thorn in your side. And so very few good Jews would go over there. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Now a scribe came up to him and said to him, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You don't think it's going to be easy following me, because it's not. This is going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. He's just calling them out. He's calling the scribe out who would know the law, and he's testing his heart. He goes, look, the Son of Man, and he refers to himself as that this first time, it's the Messiah, is going to be homeless. Not like he's penniless necessarily, but he doesn't have a place to go. He's going here, there, and everywhere in the kingdom, and his life is interruptible, to use a word that Zach coined a year or two ago. So don't just think it's going to be easy. Well, another of his disciples, people that actually were sitting there learning from him, said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now the cost of following Jesus is significant. Listen to what Jesus says. He's like, let me go bury my father. We know, I think it's Exodus 20:12, but it's for sure in the Ten Commandments. This is the honor your mother and your father. That's one that's like low-hanging fruit. You're supposed to do that. And he's like, look, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my dad first. Follow me, Jesus said, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. What? That's rude. That's mean. Surely the one who came to fulfill the law isn't taking one of the Ten Commandments and booting that out. No, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Look, you're saying you want to go and bury your dad. Your dad's not dead yet. If he was, you'd be there burying him. You want to wait around, and you'll follow me when it works for you. Jesus is interrupting the story with a follow me. Will you follow him? Let's go back. Often, we tell God how it's going to be. And he's God, his kingdom, his rule, his reign. Church, don't get it twisted. There is a God. We're not him. He says, follow me. And it can cost. It can be something that we just weren't expecting, we didn't want. He's not saying be cold-blooded to your family. He's saying seek me and all this is going to flow. Follow me. Okay, now we'll go to 26. We read through 22. Jesus calms a storm in there. They were like freaked out, like what in the world? And this is one of the stories too, right? How is this happening? Well, I'm so bummed out. You're asleep and the storm's going to kill us. And he's like, you of little faith. He gets up. Talked about yesterday. Was he cranky because they woke him up? I don't think so. I think he was just like, look, I'm here with you. I've got this figured out. If I'm sleeping during the storm, you're going to be okay. So Jesus, the man, was asleep. Jesus, God, never sleeps. But he trusted Yahweh, his daddy, and he slept. And he calmed the storm. And they tripped out. Look, check this out. Verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Whose man is this? Look at this dude. Can you believe it? Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? His name is Jesus. He's alive today. He's still calming the storms and he's calming the people and he's coming after us every single day. He loves us and he wants us. Are you hearing him? Do you want his kingdom? Look, they were freaked out about going over to the other side. Then they have a storm, and that just proves it. Even God doesn't want us to go over there. Wrong God they were focused on, because God was in the boat asleep. Yeah, we're going. We're there. He calms the storm. They trip out. They even worship a little bit. And then when they get there, they're welcoming committee, the people that are like, hey, thanks for coming over to our side, are two demon-possessed guys. They're so strong that nobody can deal with them, and they're freaked out, and they just avoid them. Well, okay, we'll go over here. And Jesus doesn't avoid them. He heals them. He sets them free from the demonic. And the demons, man, they blurt out something that's so powerful. They're like, Jesus, Son of God, are you here to torment us before our time? Look, the demons know who he is. Yeah. Crazy thought. We're going to have to go with the demons on this one. They know that he's the Son of God. Do you? Do you? Does it look like it in your life? And so the demons are like, all right, look. We know you're going to cast us out of these dudes. Put us in those pigs. Jesus says, this is just weird. Okay, go. Maybe it's because he was Jewish and he didn't like pigs. No, I'm just kidding. I don't understand all that. But what I do understand is that the demons didn't come to party with people. They came to destroy. And they killed these pigs. The whole herd ran into the lake and drown. Suicide. Okay. Church jokes. I see you. Atta girl. All right. That's good. Next hour, I'll take credit for it, though. I'll give you credit the first three times. All right. Okay. Let's go to verse 33. I've got to move right along here. And so, the herdsmen fled, And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Do you remember those dudes that everybody avoided? They've been set free. And then the pigs ran in. It was crazy. But those dudes, they were set free, especially about the men, they tell the story. And behold, check it out. All the city came out to meet Jesus. Talk about following him. Watch this. You see this miracle before you go and tell everybody about it. These pigs were wiped out. These men were set free. Did I mention the men were set free? This is wild. Everybody comes out to see Jesus, and here's their response. They begged him to leave. Why? Anybody? Really quick, church. Why would they beg him to leave?
Because it was hard to believe that he was Jesus.
Hard to believe that he was the Messiah. Good. Anybody else?
Fear of the power.
Fear of the power. They're worried about their pigs. Hey, Jay's bad for business. Jesus messes with your kingdom. You feel that? Do you understand this? When we're doing our thing our way, and Jesus shows up, it messes with stuff. He's cutting into the prophets. They want him to leave. Go to Mark 5 and read this story. It's so wonderful. I love that. We're going through the book of Matthew and not like, wah, wah. Mark would have been better. We would have chose Mark. Matthew's great, okay? It's this clash of kingdoms. It's all about the kingdoms. But in that story, the dudes that he sets free, one of them is a spokesman, and he comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is getting ready to depart because he was asked to. Jesus, please take me with you. You see it? I'm trying to do this to be a little bit dramatic, but you know, he's on the boat, right? Hey, let me go with you, please. I want to follow you. I want to be about your business. And Jesus says something to him that he doesn't really say to anybody else until the Great Commission. He looks right at him. He goes, no, you're not going to go with me. But I do want to tell you this. Go and tell your family and your friends all that the Lord has done for you. Not keep this on the down low like he tells other people. Go and tell everybody. Go and tell the people that are far from me, the people that don't know me, the people that haven't really heard, that whole mess of pagans. Go tell them. The next time Jesus shows up on that side of the lake, hordes are there to get set free. Remember the people that said, get out? They want him back. They've seen and they believe. Now, did they just want to be set free and comfortable? I don't know. Maybe some of them. Jesus shows the sun and the rain, the wind to everybody. What have you done with what he's shown you? Do you ask him to leave or are you stoked that he's there? Do you want his kingdom or don't you? So in this the studying of this, I was reminded of a story of, I can't remember if it was a man or a woman, but they asked Pastor Jan Hedinga, after reading through the Gospels and seeing all the really cool stuff that Jesus did, they asked Pastor Jan, why don't we see the big miracles that we're seeing right here? Gosh, I feel so Haitian right now. I'm super not, but I felt it for a second. What's that? Okay. Why don't we see the big miracles? Why don't we see the big stuff? And Jan goes like, what do you mean? And she goes, you know, like the dead coming to life. And seeing the blind give their sight and the lame walking and the deaf hearing. He goes, yeah, those are really cool. Those are definitely a sign of the kingdom. He goes, I think the bigger miracles are transformed lives. Redeemed hearts. The redeemed of the Lord saying so. People who aren't ashamed of the kingdom of God and aren't simply looking for the show, but are willing to see that, but they live it out in the quiet and the mundane, and their lives show Jesus. And when he told me that, I mean, I was very, very young. I think I might have been 21. And battling just with, man, yeah, why don't we see it? And I still believe that this is his kingdom, setting captives free, putting things in order. But please don't get it twisted. Jesus isn't just a showman. He's Yahweh in the flesh. and he sets captives free from sin, from sickness, from death. But he himself said, though a man dies, yet shall he live. And that moment was a direct application to Lazarus, who would rise from the dead. All of us are going to die. Those in Jesus will rise again. And our spirits will immediately be with Yahweh. The big miracle is Jesus, who knew no sin, become our sin that we might be his righteousness. Yeah, but if he was really cool, he'd do this or that. You know that I prayed for a man and his wife that they would actually have a baby, because that was the one thing he said that he was most upset with God about, is that for 10 years they've been trying to have a baby. And I was like, Lord, should I do this? He was a little bit tipsy. We were at a wedding reception, and I was just like, and I felt, and I was hesitant because I was afraid. I was afraid it wasn't going to happen. And I just said, God, what do you want me to do this? And he's like, yes, I want you to do that. I mean, I just knew it in my heart. I go, hey, go get your wife. And he went and got his wife. She was kind of tipsy as well. And I was like, Lord, please don't let this be wasted. And I just don't know what God said to me, but I just kept going and I prayed for them. And my prayer was kind of covered by a little bit of like, God, you don't owe us anything. You've already given us life. You've given us redemption. You've given us your kingdom. And so I want to see that come out in these people's lives. And the man said, well, if we have a baby, then I'll come to Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I pray that that happens. And so I literally prayed, and I prayed boldly. I even prayed that night that when they went home or to the hotel or whatever it is that they were doing, that they would be able to conceive. And God said, yep. That night they conceived. She came to Christ. Jury's still out on the dude. To this day, 10 years later, the big miracle is redemption. It's a changed life for sure. All right, we got to fast forward. Jesus heals those dudes. We're going to go to Matthew 9, and we'll go 1 through 8, really quick. And getting into the boat, he crossed over, and he came to his own city. And behold, some of the people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. If you know what a paralytic is, it's a man or a woman who's paralyzed, cannot walk. And when Jesus saw their faith, church, it was a group effort. He saw their faith. He saw the faith of the men. I don't even know if the dude believed it, but the friends did, and they brought him to Jesus because they didn't know what else to do. And they believed that Jesus would do it. And when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Can you catch that moment for a second? This is the big miracle that we were talking about and that Pastor Jan talked about. Look, BJ and I were out playing around, and we were throwing a ball, and I threw a ball over his head, and it went through Brandon's window. Oops. And BJ just goes, you're forgiven, Aaron. It's a little weird because it's not his house, and it's brother-in-law's house, but it's not his house. That would just, I mean, if you would, that would be cool, and if you paid for it, it'd be even cooler, right? This is what Jesus is doing. He's actually forgiving the sins of somebody else, and the people trip on that. And I don't know if the dudes that brought him to him were like, whoa, wait a minute. That's really cool, you want to forgive his sins, but we brought him to you because he's paralyzed. Might have missed the boat here. No pun, yeah, pun intended. I'm sorry. All right. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. He goes for the big miracle. Sets him free forever. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. He's ascribing to men, or himself in this case, man, only that which God could have, the authority to forgive sins. Like the thing with BJ and I, he couldn't forgive me for something I did to the Glores. But Jesus, being God, is the one that gets sinned against first. And Jesus forgave him. And they blasphemed him by saying he was blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because he knows everything, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? The kingdom's both. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and he stops his sentence, looks at the paralytic, and says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and he went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Quick interruption. Following Jesus, part 2. Verse 9 of Matthew 9. Now, as Jesus passed on from there, you could see that Jesus had a lot going on. He saw a man called Matthew, who wrote this book we're reading, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. He was a tax collector. That was his job. Nobody would have saw this one coming. They were much hated. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined in the house at table, chilling with them, eating, behold, many tax collectors and sinners. That would tell you what people thought of tax collectors. Oh, they're their own pile of sinners, and then there's just normal sinners. And they came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. It was a Jesus party. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Who else is there? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. It's hard to lead people to Jesus in our culture. You know why? Many of us don't think we need him. We don't recognize we're sick. We don't recognize he came to fulfill us and to make us whole and to make us healthy. Nah, I'm good. Look, after this, a synagogue ruler, okay, one who would know the law inside and out, had a dead daughter. And he came to Jesus and said, I know you can make her well. I know you can make her whole. I know you can put life back in her. And Jesus did. But on the way to doing that, Jesus was interrupted by a woman who had an issue of blood, who had been bleeding for 12 years. Her menstrual cycle had gone on for 12 years. She was unclean, shouldn't have been in the crowd pushing to get to Jesus. That was a no-no. She was desperate. She believed that if she just reached out and even touched the corner, the hem, the cloak, understanding the law and understanding the kingdom, saying, if I just touch him, maybe there's a little superstition in there, but there was a lot of faith, and she believed, if I just touch Jesus, I'll be made whole. So let's pick this up. Verse 21 of chapter 9. She says to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. And she was, and Jesus turned and seeing her, didn't say, you're a dirty, bloody, unclean woman. Why would you touch me? You don't have any right to do that. Do you remember the I will that we looked at right in the beginning? He still will, and he still does. Jesus turned to her and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Faith in who? Was it in her effort or was it in Jesus? Now she had to like marry the two, right? She had to do something about her faith. We get to do something about our faith. Well, we do nothing with our faith. She reaches out and her faith, she was healed. Instantly, the woman was made well. Thank you, Jesus. Make the men and women in here well for your great glory. In your name, amen. All right, let's go. Verse 28 in Matthew 9. Now, look, we skip over a few things in here. Go ahead and go back and read it. This is where he heals the two blind men. And they're like, son of David. They believe in him. They cry out to him. They believe he's the Messiah. He even asks them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is able to do anything? And if your yes, Lord, is there, then your faith is going to show it. And they were made whole. Verse 28, we'll summarize all of this here. So when he entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith. It's not just great faith that people have, it's who's your faith placed in. Do you know a number of people have great faith in stuff that does not come to fruition, but they have great faith, they'll even die for it. Where's your faith placed? In whom do you trust? And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, see, I love that. Their eyes were open. See that no one knows about it. Don't go and brag on this. But they went away and spread his fame through all the district. Lots more there. So then Jesus heals a man who's demon oppressed. Who was mute, couldn't speak. He prays over him, and he can speak. And this is a response, not from the demons, but this is a response in Matthew 9, verse 34, from the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Everybody else saying, we've never seen anything like this in Israel. And they say, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. That don't even make sense. Demons, casting out demons? No, they're actually on the team. Together, they want to harass people. They want to crush people, destroy people. Here's another, following Jesus, part three, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing how many diseases? Every disease. How many afflictions? Every affliction. Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm afraid to say that you heal all of it, and I just don't see that everything gets healed. I think that there are some people who aren't ready for healing, some people who would just look to you as an all-day sucker, some lollipop or vending machine. Instead, Lord, may they be ready for healing, that they would be healed and set free, not simply of diseases and afflictions, but set free from the disease of thinking they are God and you are not. God, may you spread your kingdom and the good news of your rule and reign. In this place, may we be ready for your healing in your name. Amen. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. If you don't believe that, look around. This is a broke place. The harvest is plentiful. It means that they're ready. I let people down all the time. I'm not saying I'm the only one doing work, but there are some times where I feel like I've got so many plates spinning because I'm actually doing stuff that other people have been called to do too. And so I could actually point out to many of you many of the needs, but they sit around you, they're people. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord of the harvest, would you raise up workers this very morning? That we would go to the Philippines for sure. We would go to Haiti. We would go to Asia and Africa. We'd go to Europe. But that we would go to work and that we would go home. We'd go across the street and that you would see that harvest. You're the Lord of the harvest. Would you raise these people up? Pray this in your name. Amen. So therefore, pray earnestly and look what happens. To send out laborers into his harvest. Following Jesus isn't just for yourself. Look, a lot of really cool things happen from here, and I'm skipping over a bunch. Jesus calls aside 12 disciples, all of which would betray him at some point, one of which would betray him like in a way that he sold Jesus as a slave. He gives them authority to live out the kingdom, and he warns them that eventually there's going to be trouble and persecution. And he says it in lots of ways, but here's one way, Matthew 10, 24 through 25, lest you think that following Jesus is just popcorn and Netflix and all kinds of fun. It can be challenging. You can be opposed. He says some people are going to not want to be around you. And he says a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. Does that make sense? It seems pretty clear to me, but like, look, you are not the master or the teacher, he's saying. I am. So you're not above me. You're not going to get away with stuff. You're not going to be untouched. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house the devil, Beelzebul, they're calling Jesus out. We just read it. Remember, you cast him out by demons, by the prince of demons. How much more will they malign those of his household? And skip forward, 26. So have no fear of them, Jesus says. How can we have no fear that you're going to malign us? You just told us, look, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. And there's nothing hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. Don't forget in the darkness what you knew in the light. And what you whisper, what you hear whispered, Jesus, remember, was saying, hey, keep it on the down low. But there comes a point when it's not on the down low. Get up on the rooftops and shout it out. Tell the world the good news. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a real place, and Jesus talks about it quite a bit. There is a separation from him forever. For those who do not want his rule and reign, he will not make them have it, and they will be separated. We could be separated from him. I'm not saying, well, if you don't do it every single day. No, man, we're set free, right? Let me read it for you. I'll keep going forever here. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God knows all the big stuff and the tiny stuff. Intimate details. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Go ahead, the joke's about bald people, over. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Thank you, Jesus. There's no joke. He's like, look, I know what happens to them. I've got you figured out too. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is a lifestyle of denying. This is a reality that many, many people would rather have. They want the ease and the comfort of having it all go. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to pray for healing. I don't want to be around people that are possessed. It's just weird. It's spooky. That's for whoever gets paid to do that. The whole kingdom thing is just kind of weird. It would be great if everything felt better. Marriages were totally set free and resurrected. Our finances were what they should be. My health was what it should be. Nobody would die. Cemeteries would go out of business. I don't see that, so I'm not following it. The next time I preach, I'll give you the following Jesus, part 4, but I'll give you a heads up. You can read it. It's Matthew 10, 34 through 39. With free will, some people will oppose, even violently, Jesus and his message. And some of those people will be the closest people to you. And Jesus says, look, though I'm the Prince of Peace, and shalom is my kingdom, I didn't come actually for peace. I actually came with a sword. Those who love me will have that peace. Those who don't, won't. When I was a young man, I got a chance to preach, and I almost left Cascade before Cascade started. Pastor Nate Hedinga, my big brother in the faith, loved on me, trained me. We were starting Cascade Community Church. I don't even think it had the name yet. We knew it was going to be in Monroe. We didn't know where. But I got invited to teach on a Sunday night at Beacon Avenue Church of God. If you don't know much about Beacon Avenue, I haven't been there in a while, but predominantly black. In this particular Sunday night setting, there was me, my friend Don, Nate, Amy, their two daughters, and two other white people. Eight of us that were white. The rest were all black. And I've never felt more at home in a place in my whole entire life. I was preaching, and it was bad. It was the word of God, so that part was really, really good. The rest was just stinky. This preacher gets up, and he says, what the young man meant to say was... Hallelujah. Then he invited up the worship team, and this team was bumping. The pastor sat in a chair and played the guitar like it was a keyboard, and he was just plucking at it, and it looked like he was practicing, but it somehow fit into everything that was going on. There was a bassist, three guitarists, two pianists, one on a keyboard, and one on just a regular old piano, and there was three vocalists, and then the worship leader, who also had the title the evangelist, and she had no microphone. And she was flat out blowing, is what we would say back in the day, right? She was bringing it. And this is what she was singing. Whose side are you leaning on? Church, I ask you this morning, whose side are you leaning on? Whose kingdom are you building? If you need to repent, praise God, friends, today is that day. If you need to keep going and you need that encouragement and that reminder that life is abundantly full in Jesus, and I want to believe it, and God help me in my unbelief, then keep going. Pray and ask for help. If you're somebody that's like, no, I don't need to be reminded of encouragement, I just need to let you shut up so I can get out and do it. Let's pray. God, today, I pray for your fresh anointing upon all of us wherever we're at in this whole spectrum. God, thank you for reminding me through that sister so many years ago that I get to lean on the Lord's side. I get to lean on the Lord, not my own understanding, but yours. I pray that for every man, woman, child in this room, in the rooms downstairs, in the rooms out there, and all of the churches all over the world, your people that are made by you, redeemed by you, called to be your body, your bride, your church. God, may we bless you and love you. May we serve you. May we believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.